Let's go to him again in prayer. Let's ask for his mercies as we hear his word read and preached. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we come to you and ask that you might be with us. We ask that the means of grace would be effectual in our lives. We ask that the Holy Spirit would take the truth of your word, plant it in our hearts and minds, water it, and bring forth great fruit. Lord, even fruit this very morning, fruit in the days ahead, the years, and whatever time you have granted to us. Lord, do these things for our benefit, but above all, Lord, we ask that you would do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 31 this morning as we continue to move through Acts. We come to this section together. I'll remind you as you are moving the pages in your Bible or tapping on your device, Acts is written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And we see in our passage this morning that opposition to the gospel requires spirit-empowered Christian boldness. A lesson that not only was important 2,000 years ago, has been throughout church history, but is important even today for us to hear, God's people. This is God's Word, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred one with another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. May the Lord take his word and bring forth great fruit in our lives from it. May he be glorified. You know, there's been a sad trend in the West, meaning Western civilization. There's been a sad growing trend not only in the West, but in the United States, a sad growing trend not only in the United States, but in Tennessee, even here in Knoxville. And that sad trend that is growing, that we've seen moving sadly over the generations, but particularly over the last few decades, has accelerated like a rocket gaining speed in space. And that is the quickness in which people will cast away principles for safety, in which they will allow themselves to be cow-tied, to be pushed around, to give up the very things that their forefathers had fought for out of fear of losing comforts. And that's sad. That's something we all lament. But even worse than that is when we see something similar in the church itself. It's sad how too many in the church, how too many Christians themselves have forgotten who God is. They've forgotten what God has promised. They've forgotten what God is doing. And sadly, many have forgotten what God commands His people to do. I think a healthy reminder is that we might ask ourselves each and every day, do I have a greater fear of the world than a holy fear and love of my God? I think that puts us in a good place to take God's word, His principles, His truth, and see if perhaps, even in the smallest of ways, we might be those who have cast aside truth for safety and comfort. Well, as we look at our passage, it's continuing the interactions between Peter and John and the authorities there in the temple in Jerusalem. After they've healed the man, and having healed him, they had the opportunity opened up through powerful spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel. We saw again thousands saved by the work of the Spirit. This, of course, brought opposition to the preaching of the gospel, that which we just read through. And as we look at our passage, what I want us to remember this morning is that our sovereign God empowers His church and people to gospel boldness at all times. And we're going to look at three things this morning. First, expect opposition to gospel boldness. Second, obey God's call to gospel boldness. And third, pray for God to give gospel boldness. If you're making notes, you can just write expect, obey, pray. You can break down what it is that you're writing and noting there. So first, the first point we look at, expect opposition to gospel boldness. Peter and John experienced opposition because they proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the religious leaders, you'll remember last time we were together, the religious leaders then and now in our passage, they've never denied, they're not denying that they healed this lame man. There's no problem with the healing. The problem doesn't come in until they then say, he has been healed by the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they preach the gospel. The name, you remember last time, the name in which you were commanded, the only name in heaven and earth that you might cry out to and believe in for salvation. That's when the opposition came. Not in the healing, but in the preaching of the gospel that was attached to that great sign that God did through these apostles. It was the proclaiming of the gospel, repentance and faith in Christ that brought it. And notice, remember last time we were together, think about the last sermon, and then remember what we just read. You can look at it and see here. Notice Peter and John. They didn't go into the temple punching people. They didn't go in like ninjas, just anyone they saw, they went to war with. They didn't go in flipping tables over it. They healed a man. And then their interactions with the authority figures here, they're very loving, they're very kind, they're very respectful, but they're very firm. They weren't rebellious. They weren't disrespectful. They were, I think, about as winsome as you can be in this situation. And yet they still received hardcore opposition. Now, that doesn't mean that you have a free pass to be rude to people. That's not the point. But the point is, as you're loving and winsome and sharing with others, remember, you can never water down the gospel so much that the gospel will go without opposition. It's impossible. So don't. There's no reason to. You could abandon the gospel and you will still get opposition if you started there with it. You and the church will experience opposition if you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus never promised us a life that was going to be without trial, without conflict, without difficulty. He never did. But what he did promise is that in the midst of all of those things, that he would carry us through. That he would be our ark. Even as Noah and his family and the animals went into, and God kept them through the flood waters. That in the midst of storms, even in the midst of celebrating, it is Christ who will carry us through, not ourselves, not each other. The Lord cares for his sheep. You remember in John, Jesus says, "No one can snatch my sheep from me." Now, Satan and the demons, but one of the things that they want to do, one of the things that they have practiced at for thousands of years, is to come and to manipulate and create an atmosphere of fear. Because fear motivates people to do crazy things. And so Satan, what he loves to see is an attempt. What he wants to do is he wants to overcome the church. He wants to overcome Christians with fear so that they would be paralyzed. So that they would seek to silence themselves, hoping that if I'm just quiet, that none of this opposition might come my way. Satan seeks to use the not only the fear of those around us, that they might mock us, that they might scorn us, that they might come after us, but a fear of a loss of safety, a fear of a loss of perhaps a job, a fear of a loss of comfort, friends, relationships. Why? If I share the gospel with my neighbor, then they might think I'm one of those crazy Christians. I kind of like the relationship we have right now where we just say hi to each other. And God opens the door and the opportunity's there. Might we share the love of Christ and Christ's gospel and be bold or live in fear? Those are the easy things. That's not even looking at the opposition that we see here and the opposition that's around us that comes. And the opposition is going on. I mean, the Bible, the gospel, God's created order. I mean, the very reality of God's created order. All of these things have been attempted to have been flipped over. All of these things are under attack. All these things are being opposed right now by the world. It is a season, perhaps a greater season than has been before, that opposition is against God's truth, his church, his people. All of these things are under attack. But this opposition shouldn't shock us. I mean, we can lament it and be sad in the fact that it's happening, but it shouldn't shock us when faithful Christians simply share the love of Christ, proclaim the gospel, witness Jesus to others. We know that there will be opposition. For Christ told us these very things in John 15. John 15, starting in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the world that said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus has warned us, he's prepared us so that we might know what's coming. But in the midst of that, be reminded, one of the beautiful things, turn all the way to the right in your Bibles, go to Revelation. And we see in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And God goes on to describe the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. We read that because when opposition comes against us, what we're reminded of is the fact that God is God. He is in control of all things. He is already in his sovereign will and power. One, he cares for his people. We are not in a place where opposition is coming and we sit staring at one another wondering, will our God win? We may not understand how the Lord has each of us in the midst of the campaigns, in the midst of his providence. There are questions about why this side of Eden in a fallen world we suffer from different things. But there is one question that's been answered that we know. God has given to us and shown us that we might have hope in Christ, Christ alone. For he is our Redeemer. He is making all things new. Everything is happening just as God has said he would do it. Expect opposition to gospel boldness. And the second thing we see is that we are to obey God's call to gospel boldness. Peter and John, along with the church, obeyed God's call to gospel obedience above all opposition. You look throughout history. You've got 2,000 years of church history. You look throughout history. You can even look through the scriptures and you see the greater church history into the old covenant. Then you look around recently, even today. Look through history, look today. There's one thing that should amaze you. And that is the great hubris. The great hubris of those who attack God's people and tell them to be silent, to not proclaim the glory of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how arrogant the rebellion is of many as they demand Christians to disobey the one true living God. In verse 5, you back up here dealing with these Jewish authorities that Peter and John in the early church here, this first Christian church, are dealing with. You remember in verse 5, we see a picture of the rulers, elders, and scribes. We have a gathering together of all the civil authority in Israel. You remember, we have the state, we have the church, and we even have academia. We have all authority. All these leaders are gathered together in opposition to the preaching of the gospel as the Spirit is working through Peter and John here at the temple. And in great hubris, they dictate. Back to verse 17. As they're talking amongst each other, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They just told them, no more. You may not speak. After all the things that they had seen, all the things they had witnessed, they realized the power of the gospel, what was happening. They'd seen the thousands that the Spirit had been saving right before their eyes. And their response, in great arrogance, is to try to quell the work of the Spirit and tell these early Christians, no, you will not share the gospel. Stop it. No. We will discipline you, and we expect you to stop talking about Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." No, we're not going to disobey God. We're going to keep telling people about everything we've seen. We've been called as witnesses of Jesus Christ, and that is exactly what we're going to do. And if you think we should disobey God, you really, really think, honestly, you want us to disobey God? No, we are going to be his faithful witnesses. And they make that clear. There's not a shadow of a doubt that they are going to obey God regardless of the consequences in this situation. They will not be silenced or muzzled. They are going to proclaim the gospel, and nothing is going to stop them from doing that very thing. Now, you in the church today also must obey God before anyone else, regardless of the opposition when it comes to the sharing of the gospel, the proclaiming and witnessing of Christ to those who are around us. Again, now, just as we talked earlier about how this is not a pass to be rude, this is not a pass to say, well, you know what, I think that the best way to do this would just to be a jerk and very offensive, and if I did it in a shocking way, it would cause more people to look. No, it's also not a free pass in anarchy. This isn't something where you can go, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and at the end, I'm always going to stamp on it, well, this is for the gospel. Well, this is for the gospel. No, that's not what we see here. It's very specific. They're being told, do not share the gospel. Do not proclaim the glory of God. Stop it. Silence. Have nothing to do with that. You're not allowed to anymore. And they say, no, we're going to do that. Regardless of the consequences, we have to do that. And dear Christians, that's exactly where we are at. Of course, we have to keep in mind God's law. We have to be wise about it. We have to understand that there will be consequences. It's not a free ride. And maybe just one example. You know, it's your place of employment. If you're working there and you have a particular job, you do need to remember that you weren't hired, most likely, to be an evangelist in that company. So if you literally were to get up from your desk and all you did all day was go around and engage people with the gospel, I mean, you're going to get fired. And when you come and talk to me, I'm going to say, well, that wasn't really what we see here. Now, what God was saying was, you need, at every moment he opens a door, yes, proclaim the gospel, the glory of God. Be the best employee that company has. Do it in such a way that people have to ask. I mean, what is different about you? Boom, doors open. Let me tell you what's different about me. The Lord Jesus Christ is what's different. But not necessarily that you would walk in the door and be a non-working evangelist each and every way. So just one example of how we can apply that there. We also don't want to be afraid. I don't think we need to be afraid to assert and defend our First Amendment religious rights. There's a weird movement going on amongst some Christians right now that apparently to give away our First Amendment religious right freedom rights is in some way either going to give a little pound of flesh to the world that they'll leave us alone, or it's a way that we show that we are turning the other cheek. Yet Paul clearly used his rights as a Roman citizen when they came, and the opportunity was before him. So we need to pray for great wisdom. How might God want us to hold on to the blessing that he's given to our land, that our forefathers, many died for, so that our children who are sitting here, when they become adults, won't turn around and all these things are gone because we were cowards and unbold for the Lord. We want to be faithful. We want to pray that the Lord help us to be faithful. Make sharing and living our faith a daily practice, regardless of the circumstances that we see. And we also want to be wise. We don't want to try to be more loving than God, and we don't want to try to be stricter than God. Both of those ditches are bad ditches to land in. We want to stay in the middle of the road as God has given us and commanded to us, as we boldly proclaim repentance and faith in Christ alone for salvation, as we love others with the love of Christ, and we ask for that boldness. And that's what we see here in our third point this morning, that we pray for God to give gospel boldness. I'll be honest, I want a better prayer life. I want to grow in that area. I want all of us to grow in that area. I want us to start by better grasping who God is, what he's promised, and what he's commanded us to do. Again, listen to the prayer of this first church as they gather together, starting in verse 24. They heard these things. Then they lifted their voices together to God and said, now listen to this prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's a prayer meeting. That's prayer. Amen. They were wrestling with God in prayer. They were lifting back to him his promises. They were praising him. They were quoting his scripture. You just work your way through there. They proclaim the reality and the truth that God is sovereign over all things, that he is the creator, that he is the ruler. They even quoted from Psalm 2 that we sung earlier regarding how the empires, the kingdoms, would seek to set themselves against God and his Messiah. And then they applied that great truth of what had happened. Then they speak of God's predestination, his power, the fact that he is in control of all things, that he brought all of this to pass for the purpose of the redemption of his people. And then they pray as his opposition comes against them. They pray to God knowing and confident that he is the one who can cause them to be bold and to bring victory through Christ in the midst of these things. This prayer is not a wish. This prayer is not self-talk. It is a plea. A plea to God Almighty. Make us bold for your glory. Make us bold. And God answers their prayer. And when they had prayed, this is verse 31. And they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The Lord God Almighty shook the very place they were in answer to their prayer. And then the Spirit made them bold. Can you imagine us gathering together midweek and praying, and God shaking this very place? God Almighty shook the earth and made them bold for Him. You in the church today must pray without ceasing to our sovereign Lord for boldness. Over the last year and a half, and some even more recently, I've had some conversations that go across the board, but the general theme of several of these conversations is lamenting, almost despairing to some extent. We're caught in a death spiral as a nation. We're caught in a death spiral as a culture. Everything seems to be imploding. It's all falling apart. And one of the things that I've attempted and tried to do, and even in my own prayers, I ask God to help me to be in this place, but is to look at God's providence as we're working through this time in history and see what are the gospel opportunities in the midst of this. Yes, I'll admit it does look like things are falling apart to some extent, imploding. There's a lot of opposition that's come, and there is more on the way. But what opportunities do we have for boldness? Boldness for the gospel, boldness for the glory of God, boldness to love our enemies, those who would assault the church, to return their hatred with the love of Christ. What opportunities are before us? Perhaps that's the better way to think about it. Generations before us, they had to get on a boat, cross great oceans to find massive groups of people who had not heard the gospel, knew nothing of Christ, were lost. Children, now you just have to step out the door. You may find a lot of people who've heard the name Jesus, but they have no idea who he is. They've heard of what the Bible or Christianity, but you ask one or two questions and they are clueless. You don't have to get on a plane. You don't have to get on a boat. We are not living in the wrong time or days. God has placed us right here. And we have the opportunity to pray and ask that he might help the church and each of us to be bold. Bold for him. Bold with the gospel. And as we pray these things, we can pray and ask for boldness without fear, because we're praying to the one who is in control of all things. We're praying, even as you remember, God's word tells us that we should not fear those who could kill us or hurt the body. But in reality, what we should be concerned about is, what does the one who controls eternity think? What does the one who holds the souls of humans, as he calls us to repentance and faith in Christ, and then to go and tell others about that and make disciples. Disciples that love God, love his word, seek to obey it. We need to pray for one another, and we need to have each other's back. By God's grace, may we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel 24/7, every day, at every opportunity. May that be who we are as his people. Expect, obey, pray. Our sovereign God empowers his church and people to gospel boldness at all times. Amen, amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would do just that. For you are sovereign. You are the one who empowers your church and your people. You are the one in control of all things. So we pray now, even as the church 2,000 years ago prayed, we pray for boldness. Boldness to take the gospel to our neighbors around us, to our friends, to our family members. Lord, we ask that you would use us for your glory, for the building of your church, for the benefit of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.